seeing the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. And for that we may also add Galatians 1, 15 and 16. It pleased God, said the Apostle Paul, to reveal his Son in me. When we assemble together as the redeemed of the Lord, what do we see? Those still in their sins and not born of God do not see anything. John chapter 9 and verse 1. There are others who have partial vision, a measure only of sight. They see men as trees walking. Matthew 8, 24. Nothing very clear, but everything blurred and indistinct. We have a great need for anointed eyes, so that the things of God are clearly seen and fully understood. Now, first of all, look at men with spiritual vision. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. It was a vision of the glory and majesty of the Son of God. It was in the year King Uzziah died, in the 52nd year of his reign. The year that Romulus, the founder of the Roman Empire, was born. Uzziah had been smitten with leprosy because of his impious arrogance in presuming to burn incense in God's house, which only was given God's priest to do. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Yes, the kings of earth must die. The living God lives forever. It's a vision of Christ, the Lord of all men, even the greatest. That was all, but it was sufficient. The things of God were at once discerned. He could see heavenly reality. True, it humbled the prophet and gave him a sight of himself, but it brought a new sense of cleansing and a new committal from him. Unless our eyes are opened by the Lord, we must daily walk in a very low marsh. Our horizon will be strictly limited, and hope will have no watchtower of survey. Then in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, Paul said, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. And before King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That vision, like Isaiah's, was not corporeal, but rather with the eyes of his understanding in the vision of prophecy. What a sight to see Christ enthroned in majesty, high and lifted up, that is exalted above all creatures. That vision of the risen, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ changed the whole of his life and made him by far the greatest of the apostles. All his rich and fruitful life began where Isaiah's great ministry began, when he said, I saw the Lord. These men were seers, that is, seeing men, wise men, men of vision. Now in the second place, notice the meaning of spiritual vision. It means seeing what others do not see. So with Joseph and his dreams, he saw what his brethren could not see. Genesis 41. It was spiritual vision which enabled him to remain steadfast when the iron entered into his soul. By him God was able to save Israel and fulfill his purpose through his people. His glory is like the firstling of the bullock. Deuteronomy 33:17. He stood stately, beauteous, strong, as the prime offspring of the herd. Men who see the Lord reflect his image. They are made strong in the Savior's strength, beauteous in the Savior's beauty. They move along as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It was in such spiritual vision that Moses saw the pattern of the tabernacle God wanted built that he might dwell in the midst of his people. Exodus 25, verse 8. The tabernacle testimony was not Moses' idea, but something of God which he saw in the mount. It is what is seen in spiritual vision, which works out into fellowship with God in his purposes. So Paul, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I labored more than they all. Spiritual vision is the shining of heavenly light. Seeing involves light. This is the pleasantest light that can ever shine upon the soul of man. When that light shines, all darkness is scattered. It is all light in and around the soul of man. They looked unto him and were lightened, said the psalmist. It was the saying of a saint of God in Germany upon his deathbed. When his eyesight was gone, being asked how it was within, why, said he, though all be dark about me, yet, pointing to his breast, here is light enough. Then again, it is spiritual vision which transforms men. Nothing but such vision could have changed a man, such as Saul of Tarsus, an utter uncompromising Pharisee of Judaism. If a man never sees anything, he will never be changed, never enter God's kingdom, never become a real child of God, never become a man of prayer, never a true worshipper in spirit and in truth, never a faithful servant. We must see the Lord. Now, in the third place, notice the issues of spiritual vision. What happens when the Lord opens our eyes and we see? In the case of Isaiah, there was an experience of cleansing. He was made conscious of his own corruption in nature, a man of unclean lips, verse 5. He felt the wretchedness and miserableness of his own sinful being, but also of the wicked around him. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He feels so unworthy to take the holy name of God upon his polluted lips. And certainly the people around him, the Jews, were wicked. Not only in Isaiah's time, but even when the Lord himself was here on earth, they traduced him as though he were a vile person. Some said he was a Samaritan. Some said he had a devil. But Isaiah was touched with a live coal from off the altar. And it was said to him, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Verses 6 and 7. Then came a call to consecration. Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Acts 27, verses 19 and 20. And Isaiah said the same thing. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for it? Then I said, here am I. Send me. Verse 8. Isaiah 6, verse 8. This was followed by a sense of calling. With true spiritual vision there comes a sense of purpose. It is something more than doing a job. There comes to the man who has seen the Lord a master purpose in life. Paul said it in those words, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. You see that in all men of vision, there is a goal to which they move, to which they are drawn, constrained, urged, held. I press on. It is not a theory, not an ideal, but the power that worketh in me mightily, said the apostle. To men of vision, life is never dull, never boring, never empty. They do not saunter through life. They march with purposeful step. Finally, there is in such men a spirit of cohesion. Spiritual vision draws all such people together, making them a together people. Those who go on in a certain way of life together. We sometimes wonder why people leave the fellowship, but the answer is simple. They never had vision. They did not see things clearly. The people of vision are like the people of God in Nehemiah's day. They hold together, they build together. And they do it with a strange variety of temperaments and qualifications and gifts. Listen to the words of John Tebow. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see their God. The secret of the Lord is there. Their soul is Christ's abode. Still to the lowly soul, he doth himself impart, and for his dwelling and his throne, chooseth the pure in heart. Lord, we thy presence seek. May ours thy blessing be. Give us a pure and lowly heart, a temple meet for thee. Amen and amen.